Okay.
Your timer.
Oh, it's gone. Okay. Now we're dealing with the relationship of Satan to mankind, and so we've noticed how the effects of Satan's fall upon the human race. And as we look at the relationship to mankind, he has a relationship. There's a relationship that Satan has with the unsaved. It's a relationship that he would have had with us before salvation. And then we do find that he does have ways that he... Anyway, we'll just notice that believers have been rescued from Satan's attacks and things. But he does have a definite relationship to those who are unsaved. And such were we before our salvation. And when we consider it in the world, there are three races in the world. There are Jews, Gentiles, the Church of God. But then there are two families within the world. And the other two, Jews and Gentiles, unsaved Jews and Gentiles, they fall into the family of Satan. And so they belong to Satan. They're in Satan's family. He doesn't give birth to them, so to speak, but they, through Adam and Adam's fall, they become part of his family, and they're described as being his children. And so when we see them, they can be children or they can be sons. Now, by the new birth, we are no longer Satan's children. We're born again, and so we become the children of God. And so that's something quite different. But the unsaved, they are children of the devil. And so let's go over to the passage in John 8:44. There's a key passage dealing with Satan. There he says, he says that you are out from your father, the devil. And so he is the devil. And the name titled devil, it means he's the slanderer, is what it means. But he is the devil. And the lusts of your father you desirously will to do. You want to do his lusts. And so you want to do his the things that his strong desires. And so, but you notice it says you're out from your father. And so the thing we notice here, and that's all we want to notice at this point, is that they do have a father, and that is Satan. And so, and they will desire to do his lusts. Now, we want to go back, and we worked on 1 John before, but I want to go back to 1 John chapter 3. And we're kind of going to, when looking at Satan, some of these will overlap for a little bit. But then we'll be moving on to other verses. But 1 John chapter 3 does describe those who have been begotten out from God and those who are Satan's children. And so when we come to verses 8 and 10 in 1 John 3, 1 John 3, 8 and 10, it says, "He that committeth sin," in the King James, the way it should read, it's a present tense of the verb to do. And so I would take it as I think I said it probably before in here, but I would take this to be a habitual thing. And so it's what we would call a customary present, but it's a habitual thing. The one habitually doing sin, it's a present participle, is out from the devil. And so he comes out from the devil as to his source. He belongs to the devil. For the devil, he sinneth from the beginning. And so the devil, it's a practice with him to sin back from a beginning. Not the beginning, but from a beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy or ruin the works of the devil. And so God the Son came to be flesh, and he did deal with the works of the devil. Now, the next verse we want to look at, though, and we'll skip over being born out from God. It does say that if you're born out from God, it doesn't say that you never sin. It says you do not habitually sin. And so, again, it's the same construction as back at the beginning of verse 8. Everyone, the one born out from God, does not habitually sin. He doesn't keep on sinning. It's a present participle again. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he is born out from God. And so now we move into verse 10. I would translate the "in" at the beginning. I would translate it as an instrumental "by." By this that the children of God, the born ones of God, are manifested, and the born ones, the children, the born ones of the devil. Now, Satan doesn't, they're not generated by Satan, but they do belong to him as children. And so it says they're out, they belong to him. They come out from him in the sense that they belong to him. But then everyone, the one not doing righteousness habitually, and so he doesn't make a practice, he doesn't habitually do righteousness, it says he is not out from God as to his source, neither he that loveth not his brother, which would indicate that he is not, he's not doing righteousness anyway, connected with it in this verse. And so you see that there are those who habitually sin, they are out from the devil. And they belong to him. And so the devil does have children. Now we are born again as a result of being born again, and you do have that. I read, went ahead and read verse 9, that we were born out from God. It doesn't use the word birth here to be born out from the devil, but it does say that, you're, that these are children out from the devil, though, in verse 10. But Satan also has those who are mature sons. Now, God has those who are mature sons because you're mature in, excuse me, in Christ. And so, as a result of Spirit baptism, we are sons. We are sons of God in the unique sense, and that we are positionally in Christ. God the Father sees us as those who are mature. And so, by Spirit baptism, we are placed as mature sons. And so we do have sonship in Christ. And so in that way, we are sons. But the devil also has sons. And so the word son, kuios, is a term that does imply something of maturity. And so we won't go through that. That's not our intent to describe maturity. But I do want to go over to the epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 starts off with a bunch of nasties, what we were. And it describes our, what our condition was the same as the saints in Ephesus before they were saved. This is what they were like, and Paul himself was there also. And he says, we. He says, you. But then he also changes to we as you move into verse 3. But he's addressing the Ephesian believers, who he says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. You don't need the italicized words there. He just says you were dead in trespasses and sins. And so you were dead in both, he says, the trespass, the offense that preceded the sin, where you determined you could do it and gave it a place in your mind that you would do it. And then the sin is the carrying out of, but you were dead. But that's not the thing here. I just said what I said about sins. It is plural. But I believe it's a distributive plural in both of these. He is looking at their, would be looking at they were dead, not in, in acts of sin, but in their sin natures. And that would be a legitimate way to look at, to interpret it in the plural, if it's a distributive plural. But they were still, they were dead. And it could be not just in the act of sin, the act of sin results from the sin nature. So in a sense, that would be true if you took it to be acts of sin here. But it, they were dead, each one of them was dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein or in which in time past, you and y'all walked according to the course or the age of this world. And so we're just picking up the context here to pick it up. But you ordered your life according to the standard, or measured by the standard of the age of this world. The word course there, if you're looking at an interlinear, I don't, they should have translated it age. And they probably did. It's ion. It's the word age. Did they do that? And so they did it age. But anyway, it's measured by, according to the standard that the prince, it says, the one ruling, the prince, it's a participle, the one ruling or the prince of the authority with reference to the heir. And so Satan has usurped authority over the air, over the atmospheric heavens. And so he's the prince, he's the ruler. But notice it describes him now. You know that he is a spirit, the spirit that now energizes in the sons of disobedience. And there you have them described as sons. And so their sons here, it says, of disobedience. They haven't been persuaded, and they won't be persuaded as they are right now without God's intervention. But this is where we were. We were sons, though. Notice that the word children there is huios, though. It's not technon. Or it is huios. They are sons, mature sons of disobedience. And so Paul does say, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the strong desires, the lusts that come from our flesh, fulfilling your, and literally it's doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and or the thought, and were by nature born ones of wrath, even as the rest of them, as others. So I thought I'd go on down and finish the verse. Verse 3 describes that we all were in that condition, but notice Satan at the end of verse 2 does have sons of disobedience. Now, I do want to point out in verse 4, it would be a hopeless cause and a hopeless case for us, except for the first two words in verse 4, but God. But God. And so God did something. God intervened. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us and so forth. And so by grace you're saved at the end of verse 5 and down to verse 8. But all the way through there he moves on into some positional truth and the changes that have taken place. But the thing we wanted to notice is the sons that Satan has, mature sons. Now over in the book of the little epistle of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul moves into some prophecy, and he's going to deal with a man. He's described as the man of lawlessness, or the man of sin. There's a textual problem. It could read, and I would tend to go with the man of lawlessness, but the sin is the lawlessness. If you read it in the Greek in 1 John 3:4, you have a definition of sin. So either way, it's still describing him essentially in the same terms. But this guy is going to appear, and that's something that we see. Now, I want to just point out something about this guy, though, as we move down into the context, down to verse 9. And so it says, even him whose coming is after or measured by. The little preposition kata has the idea of it's measured by according to the standard. It looks at a standard, though. It's measured by the standard of the energy, the measured by the energizing of Satan. And so the working here, it's the energeo, it's the verbal, it's the one, the energizing of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so this guy has some energy, though, as he appears on the scene. And so Satan, back in Ephesians 2:2, he energizes in the sons of disobedience. And this guy is going to be the top one of the sons of disobedience, as we see Satan energizing in him anyway, as he comes, he'll be coming on the scene in the tribulation. And so that's he does have mature sons. Now, we want to look at another individual in Acts chapter 13. And this guy is described also as a son of Satan. And so that's in Acts chapter 13 and verse 10. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they're sent forth by the church. It's an apostolic journey. They call it the first missionary journey, but it is, they were sent out by the church. Both of them we can see in Scripture are described as apostles to the church. And so they're gifted with a gift of apostle. But as they go out, they head over out into the Mediterranean, and they end up over in Cyprus. Then as they come to Cyprus, they meet up with the proconsul. He's called a deputy in verse 7. But this was he was the set up, established as the ruler, the governor of the region, as a proconsul established by the Roman Senate. And so anyway, this man was quite interested in listening to it. Verse 8 describes a guy named Elymas the sorcerer. And so this is a guy who wanted to turn the proconsul Sergius Paulus away from the faith. And so Paul speaks to him. But notice in verse 10 what Paul says to him. He says, "Oh, full of subtlety." And I did put this in your notes, as I recall. Yes, I did. But it's a verb to catch a fish. It's to bait. In fact, it's one of the terms used to describe how we can make a lust our own, and it will bait us, like a fish baiting a fish. And so it has the idea of one who is full of treachery, deceit. It was like he was kind of luring people in, and all mischief. And that does describe all kinds of. It was kind of a craftiness, but mischief here. It also is used of an indolent, lazy lifestyle, but he was full of all kinds of subtlety, deceit, treachery, but, well, I translate it down here, unscrupulous, mischief, recklessness. And so he was an unscrupulous kind of a guy, Paul says. And then he goes on, and he's still Saul, notice. It says in verse 9, he was still called Saul of Tarsus, but who is also called Paul. But now he says, he also describes him, it says in the AV, "Thou child of the devil." And the word child, translated child, is not technon, it's sweos again. And so he is a son of the devil. And so this sorcerer guy, this fellow, he was a mature son of the devil. And as such, he was an enemy of all righteousness. And he was trying to twist around the straight ways of the Lord, the right ways of the Lord. And so this guy, Satan does have those who are his own mature sons. Now, when it comes to Satan's children, he does have an ability to indwell them and to relate to them. And during the earthly ministry of the Lord, we see a lot of satanic and demonic activity. He cast out a lot of demons during that time. But we do find the greatest example of Satan's indwelling somebody is seen back in the Gospel of Luke. We'll start there. And then we'll move over to the Gospel of John with Judas Iscariot. And so we're going to Luke 22 and verse 3. Now the chief priests were told, and the scribes, they kept on seeking to see how they could kill the Lord, but they didn't do it because they feared the people. And so in verse 3, it says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And so he went and made his deal with the chief priests and the scribes. And so, but Satan, you notice, Satan entered Judas Iscariot. And so he actually indwelt him. He was within him. And that right away tells us that this man was not a believer, though he was one of the 12. So he can be a disciple of the Lord here on earth, and he did follow the Lord around, and there was no way to distinguish while he was going around that he was any different than the rest of them. Now, over in John chapter 13, in verse 27, again, we find John's account. It's a little fuller account of what was going on in the upper room. But when we get down to pick up my right verse 27. Now he dipped the morsel into the liquid into the, can't say it, but anyway, into the sop. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And so this is when Satan entered in. Again, Satan is seen entering into Judas Iscariot. So Jesus says to him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And so he has something that he's going to do. Now we see that when Satan entered into him, he's going to enable him when he goes out and betrays the Lord. Satan is very active in this whole thing in the evening in which the Lord is betrayed, as Judas is going to betray him. But where did Judas get this idea? We find back in verse 2 of chapter 13, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And so they sat down and they ate, and then the Lord is going to wash their feet to demonstrate demonstrate his kind of love to them, and the way that they're going to be have the potential to love later on when the Holy Spirit comes. And so he's demonstrating what he's going to describe as a new commandment. And so he's going to give them a new commandment down in verse 34. But before all of this, Satan had already put it in to Judas' heart to betray the Lord. And so then as they're eating, the Lord says that he's going to be betrayed, and they're all beginning to question and who it is. And he says it's the one that he gives the morsel to. And so he gives it, dips it in, and hands it to Judas. And Judas, we see then that Satan again entered into Judas. And so Satan, Judas then departs to do his dastardly deed. But again, Satan was able to do this and to manipulate those who were his children. And so that's we see a really bad kind of a deed. Now, if you remember last time or so, one time we looked at 2 Corinthians 11, and Satan himself masquerades as a messenger, an angel of light. He's a cherub, but he masquerades, pretends to be a good angel. And so he tries to put on a good appearance, and he has his ministers of righteousness that perform things that are well. Satan likes to have people behave, his people behave in a decent manner, but yet he's so fouled up himself, and he's a liar, and he does a lot of things himself, and so he does use people, and they will do deeds that are not good. Well, that's the case here with Judas Iscariot, and so he does have. Those with fallen natures who then as a result he's able to manipulate them and to put things into their heart and also to enter into them. So that's something we see. Now he also deceives the world and he leads it astray. Now again, I said we're going to be touching on some passages that we have already looked at, looking at different things, but back in Revelation 12, we're going to look at verse 9 again, and in this verse we want to put a focus on the fact that he deceives the whole world. And so after John, writing here, describes the red dragon of verse 3, and down in verse 4, the dragon there, but as we come down to verse 9, verse 7, Michael the archangel fights with him, but then in verse 9 it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." And so we'll stop there because that's what we're going to notice. He deceiveth the whole world. And so the world system of mankind, Satan deceives them. He is a deceiver. And so this is one of the ways he operates. Back in chapter 20, we see this again. And so as we get into chapter 20, we'll pick up in verse 10. It says, "And the devil that deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." And so, anyway, again, you see, the devil, he's a deceiver. And so he does deceive, and that's one of the things that he does with respect to the, in 12:9, he does that with respect to the world. Now, another thing that Satan does, and this is something that affects Ephesians 2 comes in, but God has to intervene. But a 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 is the next place we want to notice Satan. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we find that he blinds the unbeliever. And so the only way someone can be saved is by the Holy Spirit doing some convincing. God will have to remove that blinder, and the Holy Spirit will convince them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment in John 16. Verses 8 through 11 or thereabouts, and then you get on and you'll see here that in the context that God has to shine the light of the gospel for them to believe. And so if God doesn't give them the faith, they're not going to believe. But Satan puts a blinder on them, and I just want to read verses. I'll read verse 3 along with verse 4. Now he says, but since our gospel is hidden, and so it's been hidden, and it stands hidden, and it stands hidden to them that are lost. And so the ones who are perishing, it's the gospel is hidden. But the way that the gospel is hidden, it says in whom, and so it's within these those to whom the gospel is hidden. It's in whom the God of this age. And it shouldn't read world there. It is the word ion, which is the word for age. The God of this age now hath blinded the workings of the mind. And so the word mind there, it looks at the workings of the mind belonging to them which believe not. And so Satan blinds their minds. Now, he blinds their minds in a very specific way, and you can see the specific way as the verse goes on. Notice what he continues, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, I just changed the translation around a bit, the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the good news concerning the glory of Christ, his opinion of himself as the resurrected and glorified one, but it's the gospel that pertains to Christ, who is the image of God, should shine forth unto them. And so what does Satan do? He blinds their minds, the workings of their minds. And so they can't get the gospel on their own because they're blinded. They have a satanic blind. And so no doubt Satan will snatch the gospel away when it's there, when it's planted there, just as with the seed and the sower, something like that. But they're blinded to it. They really can't get it. And so the light has shined, and God's the one who does the work. And I won't go through the other verses there, but I will say that every unsaved man has a natural blindness in 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 15, everybody is born into the world has a natural blindness, a soulish blindness, so that they can't believe. But then when the gospel is presented to them, Satan blinds their workings of their mind to the gospel, so they can't get it. But then you get over back to Romans 9 through 11, but especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you get down to I'm right there. Why don't I just give you the right verses anyway? When you look at verse 14 down through 16, you see that their minds are, the Jews have another blind. It's a judicial blindness. So they have a triple blind, whereas the rest of mankind has a double blind. But Satan does, he blinds the workings of their mind to the gospel, and that is the gospel for initial salvation, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And it was all according to the scriptures. Now the next reference we want to see is that the unsaved are under Satan's authority. And so this will be in Acts 26. Acts 26:18 describes how Satan, they're Satan's children. He has mature sons amongst them, and they are under his authority. And Paul, when he was saved, and this is Paul's account of when he was saved on after the Damascus Road, where the Lord confronted him, and then he was saved. But you see this in verse 18, to open their eyes. Oh, I need to pick up verse 17. Now, before that, I could go back to 16 because he's going to be a witness concerning the things. This is Acts 26 and verse 16. And so the Lord identifies himself to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, at this time. And he's giving the recount. He says that the Lord told him he would be a witness of the things that he'd both seen and heard. And he was also going to appear to him and show him some other things. Now, but in verse 17 it says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." And so, going to change them. And from the authority, the word power here, exousia, is power, the authority of belonging to Satan. So they were under Satan's authority, and Paul is going to turn them from Satan's authority unto God, that they may receive forgiveness, the sending away of sins, and inheritance among them which are set apart, have been set apart, and are set apart by faith that is in me, or by me. So anyway, they're going to, but they're under the authority of Satan, and so he's going to turn them from that authority of Satan, though. And so the Lord told Saul of Tarsus that this is what he would do in the future. And so the unsaved are under that authority, and so when we're saved, we no longer have a relationship to Satan, and we're no longer under his authority. And that's the next thing, the next point, the deliverance of believers from Satan's authority. And so right with the same verse here says that Paul was going to turn them from it. So they're turned from. And so when a Gentile believer, the same would have been true of a Jewish believer, but with Paul's ministry, it's specifically to turn them from the authority of Satan unto God. And so this is something that has taken place. Now, again, you're born out from God. We were just back in 1 John chapter 3, and we already noticed verses 9 and 10. But I just want to stress the other part of it. We saw that Satan has children, but this time we just want to emphasize the other side of it. I did sort of when we were there, but we'll look at it once more. 1 John chapter 3, and as we come back here, I just want to emphasize the fact that now we are born out from God, and so we're identifiable as those who are the children of God, God's born ones. And so everyone, the one being born or having been born out from God, does not habitually sin, for his seed remains in him. And so his seed abides in you. And so the seed of the Father is in you. And that's part of the new birth. You get a new nature because you have his seed is within you. And so you cannot go on sinning. You can't keep on sinning habitually. Doesn't say that you won't sin, as it reads almost in the English, in the King James. The reason is because he is born out from God. And so you see that Satan has his children, and that's what it says in the next verse as we read it. But we're born out from God, so you don't habitually sin. But he says, by this the Son, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So there is a contrast between God's children and those who are Satan's children. God's children don't habitually sin. Satan's children, they do sin, and they will sin more. They will continue sinning. And they're unrighteous. They don't do righteousness. Anyway, they don't habitually do righteousness. And so there is a distinction between God's children and the children of the devil. Now, the one in the believer, when it comes to the believer, we've been delivered from Satan's authority. And Satan really can't do anything to us, because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And that's in 1 John also, just over in the next chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 4. And so he describes them as belonging to God, or being out from God. You are of God. You are out from God, little born ones, little children. It uses a diminutive term here in the little children, and have overcome them. Now, who did they overcome? Back up in the context, we find that they were to try the spirits. There were many false prophets at this time who had gone out into the world. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, tells us there were many false prophets, but now there are false teachers. And so today, these would be false teachers. But in the early church, there were those false prophets who were going about. And so there were demons behind some of these, so they needed to check out what they confessed and what they agreed with. And so some agreed that Jesus is the Christ and that he's come in the flesh. That one is out from God. Those who deny that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is not out from God. And so you have the spirit of Antichrist in verse 3. But he says, you are out from God, little children, little born ones, and have overcome them. And now notice how come you've overcome them. It's not because of you and in any way that you can overcome any spirit being, a demon, or Satan himself. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now he's going to tell us who is in us over in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And so you have the Son. You have the Son as a possession. In other words, you have the Son within you. Well, we are indwelt by the Godhead, but here the emphasis would be on God the Son. He's greater than, he is in us, and he is greater than the one who is in the world. And the one who's in the world is Satan. And so Satan has his spirits who were out there working and would be out there working and such. And so you can overcome. We have the potential then to overcome because the one in us is greater than the one who's in the world. And Satan, we can't. We have to remember, as Jude described it, as we looked at earlier, he told them, Michael the archangel had to say the Lord rebuke thee. He couldn't do it himself. He was the highest ranking angel. Well, today, angels are higher ranking than we are, and yet even the top angel couldn't do it. So we can't do it on our own, but we are indwelt by Christ, and he is greater than the one who is in the world, which is Satan. Now, across the page over to the next chapter, we come to another verse that we want to take into account dealing with believers and dealing with Satan. And so this tells us that Satan can't indwell us. And so he does. We see that he does indwell. We've noticed that Satan can indwell his own, but he cannot indwell God's children. And so he can't even touch you. He can bring circumstances and he can cause things to happen to you from without, but really he can't indwell you and he can't touch you. It says, we know that everyone that born out from God does not habitually sin. We saw that back in verse 9 of chapter 3. But he that is begotten out from God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, that malignant evil one is what it really is. It's Pawnee Ross one. That malignant evil one toucheth him not. And so we find here that, again, the one in us is greater than the one who's in the world. And Satan, he says here, that the wicked one, the malignant evil one, toucheth him not. So Satan can't really do anything. Now, with God's permission, he can set up circumstances around about you. He can do things that will afflict you, but he himself does not touch you. And so he definitely will not indwell a believer. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we do see, though, that Satan comes, and he does attack. He does have attacks that he will place before a believer today. And so we want to be aware of that. And this is where we do find that he is our adversary. He is an adversary. He's one who does come and he will attempt to through temptation to get us to crash in our Christian life. He will put temptation before you. He'll put a lust in your mind, or he'll put a circumstance there. Again, God will, he can't just do whatever he wants, but God will allow him to do some things, just as in the case of Job. But when we come to verse 8, he says, be sober. The word sober here is just be sober-minded. Be sober, though. Don't have a lot of careless levity or whatever, but be sober-minded. Be vigilant. The word vigilant, just be awake. Be watchful. Be alert. And so you need to be alert. And so Peter could tell you that. Now, before Peter became a Christian, but he was an Old Testament saint, you remember, Satan wanted to sift them, to shake them up. And the Lord said, well, he wants to shake all of you up, but he allowed him to put a temptation before Peter. And so Peter denied the Lord three times, and the Lord said that he would. But Satan did shake him up and cause him to be cowardly with respect to his relationship to the Lord. And so he denied the Lord that he knew him. But you need to be awake and alert. You need to be sober to be awake and alert, because your adversary, one who has the devil, notice he's as a roaring lion, similar to a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so he goes about seeking whom he may devour. But he uses a simile here of a lion. And a lion was and is a very dangerous creature. And so you don't want to play with a lion. I mean, and you want to be very, very careful of a lion. So you better watch and pay attention. And so that's what he says, because Satan will come and he'll get you, and he can be as ruinous to you as a lion could in your spiritual life. He can be as bad as a lion could be in your physical life. But he goes about seeking whom he may devour. So he's looking for an opportunity as he goes around. And one thing a lion will do is a lion will terrify its prey, and that's just what he does. We can go back to the book of Amos, if you keep your finger here for a moment. Amos chapter 3. And we, Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 3. And in verses 4 and 8, we'll see a description of a lion. And so it's in the minor prophets, right down towards the end. If you work backwards, you come through Zechariah, Haggai, well, Malachi, I skipped that, Micah, Jonah, Obadiah, but you come back to Amos. But you can kind of, I'll go ahead and read it. It says, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den? Will he give forth his voice if he have taken nothing? Then down in verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? So you see, when the lion roars, it causes fear. It says, the Adonai Jehovah hath spoken, who can but prophesy? But if a lion roars, it causes fear, and it'll freeze its prey. It'll terrify its prey as it's ready to pounce. Well, he goes around. It says here that he goes around as similar to a roaring lion, but he's seeking whom he may devour. Now, when we get into the defenses, we'll see in verse 9 that you are to resist him. But we'll come back to that when we deal with this a little bit later on, as we look at some of his attacks upon Christians. But it does, I'll read it now anyway, but we'll come back to it. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, the faith is a body of doctrine. But here it's a body of doctrine that you use to resist Satan. So it has to do with resisting Satan. And there's no doubt in my mind that it wouldn't go back to the application and putting on the armor of God to deal with Satan. But it tells you how to have victory over your enemies here. And so knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so you have this, and when it says brethren, it's a brotherhood. It's a little different word. It only occurs a couple of times there. But it does, it's not something that just happens to you. It'll happen to all believers. At some point or another, you're bound to have some attack from Satan or his demons. And so he is the adversary. He's an outward enemy, though. And so just remember, when it comes to enemies, the worst enemy we have is the one that we have within, which is the old nature, the flesh. And so that's the worst enemy that we contend with. It pops up, puts lust, strong desires in our minds, and oftentimes we get led astray and we're baited, we're decoyed by it, and it lures us out of our place of safety, and then we succumb to it, and the results aren't good. Ultimately, it leads to death. Now, another lust can also come from the world system, but it's very subtle, but it's an outside source. And so the world system is a system that we use. We're in it. We're not of it. We don't belong to the world system. We live in it. John 17 describes that there was a change that was taking place with believers in the future. As the Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost, there would be some changes. And he describes the changes with the disciples. They're no longer out from the world, though they're in the world. But we use the world, but we just don't use it up to the fullest. But it is an enemy, and so we need to say no to it. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. But if you go back to it, Satan also puts lust in our minds, and that's something we'll see. Let's see, we may get back there again, but in John 8:34, his lust, his strong desires, you desire to do. So anyway, we have three enemies, but Satan is from without. Two of the enemies attack from without. And so the world system puts appeal before us. It really does have a lot of things that are appealing out there. And it's not all bad. It's stuff that we do have to use, but we have to be aware of it and know that it is an enemy and use it. Just don't use it up to the fullest and don't let it take over. But then Satan, he attacks from outside also. And so we'll see something of how Satan does attack. Now, as we look at Satan's approach to believers from without, we have some general descriptions of Satan's methods against believers, and we have some descriptions of Satan and his methods and his things and such. And so in Revelation 2:24, we have a description of things there. Revelation 2 and verse 24. And this is dealing with the church in Thyatira. And this church involves a continual sacrifice. Pretty much what is described here would describe the Roman Catholic Church and such. But as we go down to verse 24, the Lord says, But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. And this is a doctrine, this is didache, this is doctrine that you believe and practice, and which have not, and this is the doctrine that he's described up above, dealing with this church and the prophetess Jezebel and what she teaches and seduces the servants and the fornication, that is this spiritual idolatry and all of the things that go on there. And yet, but they don't have this kind of doctrine, and which have not known the depths. And so this is the word depths here. It's the deep things of Satan. And so there were some in Thyatira who had not known the deep things of Satan as they speak. I will put upon you none other burden. And so there are some deep things of Satan. And so there are things that Satan does teach. He does manipulate and dealing with his kind of doctrine. There are some deep things there. Now, I put in your notes another place where we find the deep things, and that's back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And God also has deep things, but Satan, remember Satan, what Satan said as he was when he was in his trespass and moving on to sin? He said, I shall be like the Most High. So he really does counterfeit. He's a counterfeiter. And so God has deep things. Well, Satan puts forth his deep things. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:10 it says, but God hath revealed them unto us. Now the things that he's revealed to us are the things which God hath prepared for them that are loving him, back in verse 9. But God has revealed them unto us through, not by, but through his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, notice what the Holy Spirit searches? The deep things of God. And so the Holy Spirit, he does make things known. He does he's revealed things through the Word of God now, but he searches all things. But notice the deep things of God. Well, Satan, as we noticed, also has deep things. He has his deep things. And so these are things that the Holy Spirit does make known to us, and it gets down to the inscripturation of Scripture here, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual ideas with spiritual words, we could say, in verse 13. So Satan does have his deep things. Now, the next thing we want to notice is that Satan. We want to look at Satan's methods, and he is a very wily character. And so we go into the context of dealing with Satan with the armor in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6:11 describes how we deal with Satan. And this is where you put on the armor. Now I won't. I'm going when I come here. I'll do it. So when we come back to it, it will be a review, not the first time we look at it. But in verse 10, you have to be inherently powerful in the Lord and in the might from His strength. I just changed the translation of the terms in the way that I would translate them. But then he says, but notice you're not strong in yourself. You can't just exercise and go out and stand there strong against Satan. But then he says you have to be strong in the Lord first. But then put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? It says the wiles of the devil. And this word wiles, we get our word method from it. And so that's why I said Satan's methods. The methodia, it sounds like method. And so, but it looks at, we can stand against his craftiness, another term that deals kind of with his, he's a tricky fellow, a tricky being, he's cunning. And so the way he's described here, his methods are, he really is, he's really tricky, he's crafty. And so that's the only other place we find this methodia term is back in chapter 4, Ephesians 4:14. And this goes back to a warning that you need to be moving on to maturity in the context. But he says in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more inarticulate babblers. And so we've noticed the term technon, children, born ones. And here we come to the word translated children again. So it's different than a son, but it's a child. But this is like a little toddler that can only say da-da-da, you can't, or you can just jabber a bunch of gibberish and you can't understand them. It's an inarticulate babbler is how we would translate it. And so being driven by the wind, tossed to and fro, it says, but being driven by waves and carried about by every wind of didaskalia, doctrine, by the sleight of men. He builds these words up. You have three words here, the sleight of men. This is a word that describes, we get our word cube from it, but it was used of dice playing. But it is being somebody who cheated, they defrauded people by the sleight, the defrauding of men, by men, and the cunning. Now the word cunning is another, it's the craftiness, a different term than we saw than this one that we're looking at, but this is kind of the treacherous and craftiness, treacherousness of the facing. Then we could, and there's a preposition there, facing the methods, the craft, the trickery again, the methods of the devil. And so the word translated craftiness here is the word methodia that we saw back in chapter 6 and verse 11. But here it's not used of Satan, though there is one manuscript, which is not a very dependable manuscript, that does put the malignant evil or one or the devil in there, and so on. But they're there to deceive anyway. Well, that's the only other place we see this. But Satan is crafty. He is very, very tricky when you get down to it. And so this is, he really is scheming. A scheming type of individual. Now you see it back in, we saw back in Genesis 3:1 that he was more subtle, he was more crafty than all the other beasts of the field, the serpent was. That Satan is using and manipulating the serpent there and speaks through the serpent. But it wasn't something that was uncommon either. And so that's, these are his methods. Now we have another term that is applied to Satan's dealings with man and his approach to believers, and that is the workings of the mind. And so Paul will tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not ignorant of the workings of his mind. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Okay, now in the context here, he's dealing with forgiving a fellow that they were tolerating things they shouldn't have in the first epistle, but now, just to make it short, we'll look at it later on when we look at the specific attacks, but this is dealing with an unforgiving spirit. But he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And so he would try to get an advantage of us. But it goes on to say, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word devices here is the word naima, which is a mind term, and it looks at the workings of the mind. And so it's used in a negative sense, though some of the lexical definitions would take you to devices, plots, the plottings or workings of the mind. And so in that sense, it's the workings of his mind. But these workings of his mind, it is used in a negative sense. And so Satan, as a spirit being, he does think, he does reason, and he does reason against believers, how he can trick them up. And so as Satan, as a created being, does have a mind, as we see here, and so his mind works. And so it's the ending on this word, this noun, it's a ma ending, which looks at the result of the act of reasoning, of thinking. So it's the result. It's the workings of the mind. And also he has a will. We saw that in John 8:44, where it says, and the desires of your father, he as a spirit being, he does have mind and will. Now he can also get the advantage of believers. And we just noted the idea that lest he should get the advantage of you. That is, he could outwit you and take advantage through trickery. And that's kind of the way that he would operate. Now, I want to look at just a few verses more dealing with this before we stop, and that's in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. We just want to look at the idea of getting advantage of somebody in other references. This term doesn't occur a lot. But in 2 Corinthians 7, 2, Paul says, "Receive us, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. We have not defrauded anybody. We haven't taken advantage of anybody," would be the concept. Over in chapter 12, 17, and 18 of the same book, 12, 17, and 18, "Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him sent the brother, a specific brother. Did Titus make a gain of you?" I think there's the idea. Did he defraud you? Did he take advantage of you? Walked you not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? And so, again, he just says it has the idea to take advantage of, get advantage, or to defraud somebody, to do it in a bad way, though, and by scheming and stealth would kind of probably fall into that term. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, I'll just read that. He says, I won't pick up the context here. It just says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. And so you don't want to overreach your brother. You don't want to take advantage of his brother in any matter, any specific thing, but because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. And so you have those concepts there. But there's one other verse that deals with that, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's not in your notes, but in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, or 1, yeah, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. And then we'll drop down to verse 5, where we see Satan's operation again. Okay, I'll just say verses 1 and 2 describe a man who was having an affair with his father's wife, whether it was his mother, his stepmother, or what. He did that, and they weren't dealing with the problem. That's why they were, but then they got down on the man after they were tolerating it. But anyway, down in verse 5 it says that he had the authority to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be delivered, saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But again, another thing that Satan was doing here was he could get advantage. He delivered him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And that was something that... Now, this guy could not be indwelt by Satan. And Satan really himself did not touch him, but he could bring something upon him, and probably brought some sickness or something upon the man to bring him to a point where he would stop his ways and straighten up and do what he needed to do spiritually. But anyway, this is another reference that deals with something Satan does. And this would be a way that he could get it. He got advantage of this man in this way anyway, by afflicting him in his human flesh. Okay, now I think I'm going to have to save the rest of this for next time. We'll stop and then pick up 4 next time. And look at Satan's craftiness a little further when it comes to believers. Okay, so we'll come back. But again, Satan, you have to be sober-minded. You need to be alert. We do. And know how he attacks, what his outward attacks are upon us. and then we can defend against them with a proper defense and applying the armor in each case. Father, we're thankful again for the evening and for the opportunity to look into your word again and to consider this enemy that we have from without, but we're thankful that the one who is in us is greater than he is, and so that we do have the provision to have victory over this enemy when we apply the means that you have given to us, that we can resist him when we put on the armor and when we're strong in the Lord. And so we're thankful again for that potential. Amen.